believe that if I can just have your attention for a while, I want to eventually read here in Exodus 40. We're going to get there eventually. And I want to read a portion of this, verses 1 through 16, when I get to it in the message, so keep your place here. But I want to talk tonight about the anointing for service. They set things in order here for the Old Testament service of the tabernacle. Verse 4 says, "And thou shalt bring in the table and set it in order." The things that are to be set in order. And then in verse number 9 it says, "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that there is therein, and shall hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and the foot and sanctify it." And then verse number 15 says, "And thou shalt anoint them," that is the priests, Aaron and his sons, "as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." And I want to talk tonight about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in respect to the order of Christian service. The order of Christian service. I think all year long, as I bring messages on getting things in God's order, if there's probably one thing that's out of order today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's Christian service. Christian service. And by the end of this message, I hope that you'll understand my thought. It's a very simple one tonight, so don't try to think very deeply. But without a doubt, you and I were saved to serve. Nobody was saved to sit or observe. We were all saved to serve, and to serve God, and to serve others, and to serve inside of the local church by attaching our gifts and our callings when we discover them and we qualify ourselves to use them to some particular ministry in or through the church, and to edify the body of Christ, and also to be witnesses to the lost. So we all have a ministry inside of God's church, and we all have a ministry outside of God's church, and that is to try to reach the lost. So it is natural for some sooner than others and some later to want to find a place to plug in to the church or into some ministry. When that desire comes in a person, and it will, if they're really saved, they're going to want to do something. When that desire comes, usually the next step is to go to the pastor and to say, "Pastor, I'd really like to serve somewhere." And the pastor will try to help you and maybe fit you in as an assistant somewhere, help you find out what your gift is or calling, or give you some books on Sunday school teaching, or give you some standards on singing in the choir, what it takes to really work on a bus, or put you in touch with the director of the nursery ministry or the kids ministry or kids clubs or junior church or something, and then pretty soon you're plugged into that and you're serving in that capacity. And some people last for a while in that capacity. Others say, "This isn't right for me," and some burn out and some quit. And some last for a season because they're really character men and character women. It's just their character to keep going on and doing something and doing something and doing something, even to the point if they just do it as they're just going through the motions. And some people have that character, others don't. But all the time, when people get involved in those ministries, they have missed one particular step. And they've got it out of order before they are supposed to be involved in any service. And that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit for that service. And usually the order is today in our churches that we find people to plug in because people are moving, people are dropping out, and so we say, "We've got to find somebody for this ministry, this ministry, this ministry," and we just start grabbing anyone. "Can you help here? Can you help here? Can you help here?" And they labor, and there may be some blessing on that labor, and they continue on, and they're faithful, and we thank God for it. But pretty soon they realize there's something missing, or they realize they're not fit for this ministry, and they realize, you know, I can't do this, and they give up, they quit, some leave the church. Some are scared to death to come back to that particular church because they may have to go through the whole thing again. They say, boy, I know if I go to that church, they're going to try to make me serve, and I failed the first time, and I just can't do that. And all the time, I believe we have done an injustice to people who, sincere people who want to serve the Lord, because we've never told them that you need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit before you start serving. Before you even start qualifying yourself to serve, there needs to be an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so some are never taught this, some don't know this. Baptists are scared to death of this because it sounds spooky, like something out of a charismatic church. And so we don't discuss the anointing of the Holy Spirit and whether you have it or whether you don't. I remember Curtis Hudson used to tell the one story of the one pastor who was just failing and failing and failing, and nothing he ever did in the ministry worked, and the church never grew and never saw souls saved or anything. Nothing happened. And finally somebody was reading their Bible, and they came up to the pastor and they said, what is this anointing of the Holy Spirit I read about in the Bible? And the pastor at least was honest enough to answer and say, I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. And he was just trying to humbly talk about how, I know there's something missing from what I'm doing. The average pastor today of our independent Baptist churches, when polled, prays between 5 and 7 minutes a day. They struggle in futility. Their churches are small and remain small. Very rarely does anyone ever be saved in the church or in a ministry or outside the church. Very few people are ever baptized. They struggle in futility. The church grows sometimes 20, 30, 40 people, and then there's a split. There seems to be no way to keep the church together, no unity, and then it goes back down and up, down and up and down and up. And I've seen pastors who struggle in that futility for years and years and years and years and years. And I believe it's because of these pastors have never abided nor ministered under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One pastor said to me recently, I do not have one single adult man in my church. Not one. There's something wrong there. Over 6,000 Baptist churches record that they do not have one single baptism in an entire year's time. And I believe that the problem is because the pastors do not abide under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, nor do they even pray for it. Most in Christian service do not know what it means, and so this is why we have thousands and thousands of people go to pastor school every year. And Sunday school conventions, and bus conventions, and leadership conferences, and Sword of the Lord conferences, and they scarf up how-to books, and soul-winning conferences. They think that the answer is, if I could just get some more knowledge, if I could just learn, that maybe there's a secret in Hammond that I can learn, or something like that, or a secret at a Sword of the Lord conference, and so on and so forth, and they go to these things, and I'm not against these things. I'm not against it. In fact, I attend some very rarely, but once in a while I go to one. And they try to look for the latest ideas or the latest ministries or the latest gimmick that seems to be working somewhere that starts a little bit of a fire, and they try to get it into their life or into their church. And then they die out and they have to run back the next year and the next year and the next year and the next year, almost like junkies who don't have something spiritual in their relationship with God that keeps them going from day to day. My Bible teaches me the opposite. The very opposite. It says in 1 John 2 and verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." The Bible says the very opposite of what independent Baptist churches do. It doesn't say have big conferences. It says the anointing of God which you have received abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But that anointing was the Holy Spirit, who is truth, knows all things, and he can teach you everything you need to know to be a success, so that you can line up year after year after year after year after year after year after year of not quitting, not giving up, not getting discouraged, not battling depression, but getting more and more excited as you go along. We are missing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. David said in Psalm 92 and verse 10, "But mine horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." He realized that as he conducted the business of the Lord, and the book of Acts gives the testimony, he served his generation by the will of God. David realized that there was times where he needed a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. He did not rely upon past experiences like so many do. And I believe that most of us here today have probably had an experience in our past where we were filled with the Holy Ghost and where God used us. There's one indwelling of the Holy Ghost, but many fillings. And we need to understand the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally means be ye being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's like a car running out of gas. You've got to constantly fill the tank if you're going to keep going. I don't know how many pastors I heard last year at pastor school say, "Boy, I got something here at pastor school. I was that close to quitting. Man, I'm glad I came." I wasn't close to quitting. I just want to do some gleaning. I remember learning about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in 1980. It was at pastor school. Prior to that, nobody had ever taught me anything about the Holy Spirit, except that he was some third person of the doctrine of the Trinity on a doctrinal statement somewhere. I didn't know he was real. I didn't know he was God. I didn't know he lived inside of me. I didn't know he wanted to help me. I didn't know I was supposed to commune with him and talk with him and that he would anoint me for service. And so I heard that. I heard that in 1980, listening to a series of messages that was produced into a book called Meet the Holy Spirit. The author was Dr. Jack Hiles. And I remember meeting the Holy Spirit and something happening to me at that conference that year that has never left me. And I would say that from that point on, my Christian life has been easy. Not the ministry, not some of the struggles and so on and so forth, but something happened, and I wasn't a pastor, but something happened when I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time and received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't some spooky. Yes, it was scary because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I realized back then, this is it. This is the source of power that for the first 10 years of my Christian life, I was completely ignorant of. And that's why I quit. That's why I backslid. That's why I fell into sin, is because I had never been anointed with the Holy Spirit. But I did not leave it there. From that day forth, I don't know if there's ever been a day, maybe there has somewhere, I have not, but started every day saying, oh God, help me. Oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I have never thought about quitting. In all these years, I have never called a pastor once and said, I'm discouraged. Could you pray for me? In all these years, I think there's only been one occasion where I didn't know what to do, and I called another pastor. Because the Bible says the anointing which you have received abides on you, and you need not that any man teach you. Am I saying I've made mistakes, I know that. But that was such a severe case where we literally have to put a man in jail, and he's still serving there, because of something so horrific that he did. But I do not need to go to pastor school, Sword of the Lord conferences, soul-winning conferences, bus conferences, and Sunday school conventions, and so on and so forth, to get me up, and boy, I hope this works, or I'm about ready to leave. Yeah, I meet so many pastors like that. So many pastors. And I can remember a time where it was strange, and I've always shared this because it was such a holy moment in my life. I've only shared this a few times, but I was out at the Central Baptist Church in Yorkshire in 1982. I didn't become a pastor until 83. And I was looking for a church to attend. The one I was in had fallen apart. The man started to take on some hyper-Calvinistic doctrines, and the church went from about 160 in attendance down to about 20 in a year's time. And he stopped running all buses. He stopped all evangelistic efforts. We didn't go out knocking on doors, passing out tracts anymore. And I said, I'm sorry. I believe that's disobedience to the Great Commission. I have to leave this church. God doesn't want me here. And I began to visit other churches, and they were so far away. I'd have to drive to Yorkshire and so on and so forth. But I can remember the first time I went to Yorkshire, and my wife was with me. And we got there just as the service was starting. We came and we sat in the back, and it was a long auditorium and so on. And during the preaching of the Word of God, I can remember the pastor kept staring at me and kept staring at me and kept staring at me. And after the service was over and he dismissed, he walked off the platform. He walked up to me. He didn't say, what's your name, where you're from, why you're here tonight or anything. He just said one thing to me. He says, you have the anointing of the Spirit of God on your life. And God's going to use you. That's what he said. That was before service. See, too many serve and serve and serve, and when they flounder and fail and they've gone to every conference imaginable, maybe somebody tells them, did you ever try being filled with the Holy Ghost? Did you ever ask the Holy Spirit to help you? Did you ever get alone with God and say, God, I'm not going to do anything more until you fill me with the Spirit? And I can remember days of prayer and fasting and such a hunger for God. And I still have a hunger for God. I want more. I want more power, more love, more fruit. I want to do something in the next 25 years of my life if God lets me live. I want to start 5 churches along Lake Erie. I'm not kidding you. I don't want to slow down. I could put it in the neutral right now in this church with the offerings we're having and so on and so forth and my income. Why take on any more hardships? I was in a hospital last night with 16 people grieving over their grandma and their mother and praying and witnessing to them and so on and so forth. And I said, I want you men to know I'm starting a church in Evans, New York. And some of the people from our church are going to be helping. They said, we'd like to come. 3 young men at their wit's end. Got a call from a guy in Florida last week on the answering machine. Gave me his name. He says, I read your booklet on your church vision for 2008. He says, I want to help you. He hasn't been to church in probably years. God's doing this. God's doing this. There's a sequence in Exodus. It's a tremendous history. Let me just rattle it off real quick here because of time's sake. But in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, chapter 12 and chapter 13, we have the Passover night. We have Israel delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. Exodus 12 and 13. In Exodus 14, we have them passing through the Red Sea, their baptism. In Exodus 15, we have them rejoicing, and contained in that chapter is the songs of Moses and of Miriam. In Exodus 16, we have God giving manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Exodus 17, water from the rock. You see the typology in all this? Salvation, baptism, rejoicing, manna from heaven, that's the word of God. Water from the rock, that's the Holy Spirit and the satisfaction of our thirst. Exodus 18, the implementation of the care ministry, where Moses was judging all the people and Jethro came by the Holy Ghost guidance and gave him wisdom and said, you're taking too much on you. You can't judge 2.5 million people. You need some help. And so they developed a care ministry of incremental care where they picked out good men, real good men, and put some over 1,000, some over 100, some over 50, some over tens. And then they chose 70 elders to judge all of the small matters, and only the greatest of matters were supposed to be brought to Moses so he could attend to two things. So he could attend to the ministry of the Word of God among the congregation, and so that he could represent the children of Israel Godward, and that's what we call prayer. And you'll see that pattern of Exodus 18 is used over in Acts chapter 6. Where they say, look ye out among you, seven men full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And every single congregation, whether it's here in Eden or over there in Conowango, you need to be jealous for your pastor that he is not taken away from the Word of God and prayer. Brethren, I have met pastors recently who pastored for years, almost as long as I have, who have no prayer life. In Exodus 19, you have the preparation at Sinai for the first audible and only audible sermon of God to the children of Israel, and they prepare the place. He says, stay away from the mountains, keep the animals away, and so on. Anybody comes near it, they're going to die. And then that precious chapter, Exodus 20, where God speaks audibly, Ten Commandments. And then in chapters 21 through 23, he gives various other laws for them to abide by. And then he calls Exodus 24, he calls Moses up on Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights to get more direction from God. And while he's up there, in the next six chapters, this is important for the sermon, the next six chapters, Exodus 25 through 30, God gives Moses plans for seven pieces of furniture and a tent to put them in and instructions to the priest and how to make their robes and their girdles and their ephod and their meter and so on and so forth. He gives them all of these plans for the ark, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, the laver of brass. Six chapters of instruction, because that was all going to be needed in service. Service. You're going to need this service. And then in chapter 31, while up on the mountain, a special man is called that enough credit has never been given to, I think, named Bezalel. And his friend Aholiab and other wise-hearted men. And after six chapters of instructions on this furniture, what kind of wood it's supposed to be made, what's supposed to be overlaid with gold, what's supposed to be overlaid with silver, the spoons and the so on and so forth, what's supposed to be overlaid in brass, God says to Moses, I've prepared a man to do this for you named Bezalel and Aholiab, and I have filled him with the Spirit of the Lord for this service. Pattern. He He was filled with the Spirit before he did anything. Now there's an interruption. The rebellion under Aaron in Exodus 32 and 33, and even the best congregations have interruptions, okay? Don't let that shake you or rattle you if somebody falls into sin around here or we get interrupted for a while. The devil gets in among us. So Moses is told, you got to go down. The people have corrupted themselves quickly. And he goes down, and Joshua, the dear saint that he was faithful at the bottom of the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. Can you imagine a man that faithful, that loyal, who separated himself from the camp and just waited? And God didn't say to Joshua, now wait here for 40 days. He never told anybody how long it would be. 40 days is a long time. And I think if I was at the base of the mountain, I'd think, I don't think he's coming down. And that's what the camp thought. And so you know the story about the golden calf, and they came down, they heard this music that sounded like war. And as he got closer, he saw the people were absolutely in shame. They had taken off their clothes. They were dancing. They had this rock music going. They had taken off all of their earrings, all of the gold that God was going to use for his work. They used it for the devil. And let me just throw this in here. The devil has a use for your money before you'll ever use it for God. Churches are hurting with people. A missionary comes through and they say, man, I wish I could help this missionary, but I have so much debt that I have spent on the world and the things of this world and so much interest that I have to pay. And I don't have anything to give. And they ache and wish they could help God's work, but they've spent their money on things that are long gone, but they're still paying for. Satan's got a plan for your money. Satan got a hold of the gold here. And they threw it in the fire, and Aaron's wild story, out came this calf, and here we are serving it, and so on and so forth. And God, Moses just becomes jealous for God and angry. He's been in God's presence for 40 days and says, who's on the Lord's side? And one tribe called Levi comes over. He says, get your swords on, boys. It's time to clean up this congregation. And they go in and they kill 3,000 men that night. And that's a special day, a pivotal point, a turning point in the tribe of Levi. Because from that day on, Levi will be called and used by God in his service and be supported by the tithes and the offerings and so on. Exodus 34, Moses goes back up on Sinai to get a new set of stone commandments and more laws, and he comes back down. And then for five chapters, Exodus 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, we pay attention to one man, Bezalel, and Aholiab, and their wise-hearted men, and the ladies pitched in and brought their stuff so they could make the brazen altar and gave their substance for that. And we have five chapters, so we have six chapters in planning the furniture, and then we have five chapters in the making of it. I mean, we've hardly ever even heard of Bezalel, but there's probably more in the Bible on what he did in his life than anyone else in Scripture. Except maybe like Nehemiah or something. And before he does anything, he's filled with the Spirit. To do what? Carpentry. Work with gold, brass, silver. To make tents. He's filled with the Spirit. Before he does his service for God, he's filled with the Spirit. And we see a pattern there. And then we come to our text, and I want to close with this, Exodus chapter number 40. It's all done. Bezalel has obeyed the Lord. He's accomplished everything by the Spirit of God working in him. By the way, I'll just throw this in here. I think the Holy Spirit knows anything. I think a wife could say, Holy Spirit, help me cook, and he'd know better on how to do it than you do. I think a man who cleans the church could say, Holy Spirit, help me clean, and he'll help you do a better job than you can do by yourself. I think the Holy Spirit, you guys that bust your knuckles on cars all day long in the shop, I think the Holy Spirit could show you things while you're repairing cars that would just make you stand out as the outstanding mechanic in your business. But we reserve the Holy Spirit for preachers. Oh, God, fill the preacher with your Spirit. Oh, God, fill Pastor Cole with your Spirit. Oh, God, and we have people on their faces right now as I'm preaching in another room praying for me. And I'm glad for that. But I wish you could understand tonight that you need the Holy Spirit as much as I do. For your service. Just like I wouldn't dare stand up here and preach any time, but that I preceded this by first of all saying, oh God, give me the message. I don't make up my own message and say, oh God, put a stamp of approval on it. I say, oh God, give me the message. Help me in preparing it. Oh God, help me as I deliver it. I wouldn't think of preaching without doing that. But I wonder how many are teaching Sunday school classes without doing that. Or working in children's churches without doing that. Or singing solos or special music or playing instruments. Or working in kids' clubs and bus routes and nurseries and care ministry and so on and so forth. Without saying, Holy Spirit, prepare me first for the service. But rather too often we do the service and we do the service and we do the service, and you know the old definition of idiocy is where you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and get the same result. And then maybe after we've done it, sometimes I've seen people do it for, I remember a pastor standing up in his pulpit one time and saying, I need to apologize to you. I have been preaching for the last 6 years in the flesh. And you know something? He was right. He was right. Everything that he did was just a mechanical, professional effort. I'm glad he learned, though. And he's still in the ministry doing very well. He's been in the ministry over 30 years. And God has given him fruit that remains, and people from his ministry who have gone off into other ministry. Now let's read verse 40, chapter 40, and then we'll close in prayer. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, what would you call that? I'd call that New Year's Day. Not ours, but theirs, sometime in April. This sounds like it's important to start a year off with. On the first day of the first month, thou shalt tabernacle of the tent. God had given Moses those plans on the mount and told Bezalel, this is how you're going to make the tent. Thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil, and thou shalt bring in the table and set in order, blah, 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 and all the furniture that he made. He said, I want you to set it up exactly where I told you, but they haven't used it yet. Notice this, verse 9. You know, in Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's a pattern here. God is setting something in order. He's had a spirit-filled man make a bunch of furniture, a tent, a girdle, ephod, fair meter for Aaron, and he's also made the anointing oil out of certain spices and so on and so forth. He's made that all, but he was filled with the Spirit before he did anything. They set it all up according to God's plan, but they haven't used it yet in their Old Testament religious worship. Because there needs to be one step yet before they use any of it. What is it? Verse 9, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. I suppose you need a lot of oil for that, don't you? You ever seen pictures of the tabernacle or artists' renderings? Probably need a lot of oil for that. God's basically saying this. He's saying, now, Moses, before you ever use this tent, I want you to pour oil all over the thing. If you were there to see that, you wouldn't forget that. Oh, he's pouring oil all over the thing. It's like somebody up on top of our church pouring oil all over it. You wouldn't forget that. There's a type here. God's trying to show us something here. And anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein. And so he went to the ark, and he went to the mercy seat, and he went to the table of showbread, and he went to the candlestick, and he went to the brazen altar, and the altar of incense, and he went to the laver of brass, and before they ever used one piece of furniture, he took oil and he poured it all over the mercy seat in the ark. And then over here was the candlestick, over here was the candlestick, and over here was the table of showbread, and the altar of incense was right in front of it. And then outside in the court, there was the laver of brass, and then the first thing you came to was the altar, and that's where you had to have your sacrifice representing Christ, and then ceremonial washing, and then you come into the presence of the Lord, and the oil represented the candlestick, the Holy Spirit, and the bread, the Word of God, and incense, the altar of incense, prayer, and then that's in prayer is when you're the closest to the very presence of God, the mercy seat, and the ark of the covenant. It's all a type. But before they used any of it, they came in and poured oil all over the altar, the brazen altar. They poured oil all over the laver. Then he went into the holy place. He poured oil all over the candlestick. He poured oil all over the table of showbread. He poured oil all over the altar of incense. He poured oil all over the mercy seat and the ark. And people are seeing this. And they're making an application. Before anything is to be used for God, it should be anointed first. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it says this, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He said through Luke, in Luke's testament anyway, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." He said, "I'm going to send you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And you're going to go soul winning. And you're going to go planting churches. And you're going to go do missionary work. But before you do any of that, tarry ye at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And the Holy Ghost came upon them before they did anything. Now we come to today. And I think everything's out of order. Some people work for years and years and years and years and years in ministry and fruitlessness, not even knowing whether a Holy Spirit even exists. Not even knowing what the filling of the Holy Spirit means. Not even knowing what the anointing of the Holy Ghost means. And if you ask them what it means, they'd say this: "I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. Because I don't have it." Can you imagine a church where every person was required to be anointed with the Holy Ghost before they did anything in the church? Work with Gracious Girls, Baptist Boys, work in the nursery, be an usher, be a doorkeeper. I think Satan's trying to keep this from us. I long for so much more. I long for fresh oil. I want God to use me more. I want more power. I want more love. I want to see more fruit. There's a price to pay for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to examine your life tonight, your heart. Some of you are dear people. I love you, and I need your prayers, and I thank you for them. Do people pray for me more? But I want to see more of the supernatural done through me and not just things that any professional could do in this capacity. And we don't need to run off to a conference, and I'm glad for them, and I go to them sometimes, but the anointing which you have received abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Now, if you still don't understand what I've said tonight, that doesn't matter. I hope you'll at least start praying for it. I think God would respect you tonight if you said, Lord, I don't know exactly what he said tonight, but he said something. We need, that I need. I have been serving you. I have been trying to witness. I have been involved in ministry, but Lord, I know that it's often been fruitless and powerless and has not been effectual as you would have it be. Oh God, anoint me with thy Holy Spirit. The word anoint just means to pour. It's a picture of being overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost. Some of you that have experienced that know that it is scary. Not spooky, but it's scary. But it's not something you have and keep for the rest of your life after it happens to you once. I will be anointed with fresh oil. That's what David said. I need some fresh oil here. And I'd like that to be our prayer tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And if you want to,